Moments? I don't even know. I don't know what to do with this. This is just so, I don't even know what to do. And where is God in the midst of that? Right with you, right there in the midst of that. And God's just continuing to teach me more and more about that. One of the questions I hear a lot from people is, I talk about listening to God and hearing from God. And like, you know, how do you know his voice? Is he going to like, am I going to hear like, so Frank? I mean, does he sound like that? you know, is that, you know, the Bible talks about a still small voice. Am I going to hear? What is it like to hear from God? Does God really want to communicate with you about specific things? Or does he just kind of want to let you kind of try to guess and figure it out, and he just kind of hope you kind of go in the right direction? Or when he said that he was going to be your counselor, that he would actually counsel you, that when he was going to comfort you, that you would actually sense and know and experience the comfort of God. That when he would guide you into truth, that it would be an actually, no, not that way, this way. An actual leading and prompting. I'm learning to be quiet and do more listening. Not only just listening and being quiet, but beginning to try to expect to hear from him. To actually expect that he's going to communicate with me. I had as I'm learning this, God gives you those moments of, this is what I'm talking about. Going through the study that I'll be doing in the fall to help us to learn how to deepen and better our relationship with God, learn some relational skills with God and with others. And there was a little exercise that said, read through Psalm 139. It gave about 12 verses of Psalm 139. And then ask him to, if there's a verse that he wants you to focus on and to really hear from him about, ask him to point it out to you. So I read very, just kind of really slowly and just trying to absorb it. And when I got to verse 5, which talks about, you lay your hand upon me, that just really kind of caught me. I'm like, okay. Lay your hand upon me. And then I was to just take some time and listen and write out what I think God's saying to me about whatever he pointed me to. And I began to think about what it means for God to be near enough to put his hand on me, right? If somebody's going to put their hand on you, can they do it from the other room? Can they do it from across town? No, where are they? They're right there with you. And why do people put their hands on somebody? Lots of different reasons. You know, pat them on the back, encourage, a hug. There's lots of different reasons that, and ways that somebody could put their hand upon somebody. And God began to just kind of bring some of these things to my mind. And then all of a sudden, ding, ding, I'm like, somebody's at the door, you know, just really, God was really speaking to me. So up I get, and I come to the door, and it's Ed Jackson. Remember Ed Jackson, our Gideon brother, who comes and shares with us every year about the Gideon ministry. And he comes by at least 2, 3, sometimes 4 times a year. And he'll stop in and just ask how I'm doing. We'll talk a bit. And he'll tell me a story that half the time I'll use in a sermon because he's a great storyteller. and he'll pray with me. That's his ministry. I love Ed. He's a great guy. And he asked me what he could pray for me about, and I shared a few things. And he began to pray for me, and one of the first few things that he said was, "And Lord, lay your hand upon him." And it was like, I just opened my eyes, and I was like, wow, okay. God just reaffirmed and continued to reaffirm that he's near enough to lay his hand on me, that I'm not alone. And it was like, wow. Okay, that's one of the ways that you can hear from God. God just speaks through his word. He confirms it through things. It's there for all of us. So let's take a minute. We're going to read from this Psalm 139. And let's stand together as we honor his word. And find out what this is all about. Let's read together. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Oh, Lord, it seems lofty. It seems too much, and yet it's not. Our hearts are open, and we're listening, Lord, that you might teach us what it means for you, God, to put your hand upon us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. Thank you. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Does it feel too wonderful to attain? That God would actually care that much and be that near to you that he could reach out his hand and put it on you, on your head, on your shoulder. I think there's a lot of people that think, well, I'm sure some people experience that. There are those people that are really spiritual, and they have these emotional experiences with God, or these types of experiences where God feels really near to them. And they talk about it, and they share stories in a sermon or whatever. And they say, oh, and God was so near. But that's really not me. I think there's people in our church, in any church, in the world that think that's far too lofty. That really isn't what God has for me. For me, it's more just kind of this plodding along, and I go to church and I do what I'm supposed to do, and that's my relationship with God. To think that God would be so near that he would say, I'm here, feels like that's not me. But when in fact, it is you. It's me. And whether or not you've experienced it could be for lots of different reasons. It's one of the reasons I'm focusing so much on relationships. Sometimes we've never experienced that type of closeness where somebody draws us near and says, I really care about you. Some people have grown up their whole life never really experiencing that, or not really knowing if that's a real thing for them. And so they don't know how to get it from God. God wants us to know that he's that close and it's for you and you and you and you and you and them and me. That's the relationship that we talked about in communion. It's that kind of a relationship. See, I'm learning my go-to definition of grace. What do I usually said was the definition of grace? Yeah, unmerited favor, God's goodness that I don't deserve, right? Undeserved love, undeserved favor. And what's mercy? Not getting what I should get. Grace is getting what I don't deserve, right? Mercy is not getting what I do deserve because I did wrong, right? And I am finding out that my definition of grace was so inadequate. Too often we look at, well, I had a sin debt and Jesus paid my debt, right? I was dead and I needed to be brought back to life. Jesus had to pay the price for my sins, right? I realized how transactional grace had become for me and in my understanding of it. It's about, oh, you had a big debt and Jesus came to pay that debt and now your debts are paid. What was the very first thing that was broken that I talked about in communion? What was it? The relationship. Yeah. That's what the problem was. We broke the relationship and everything fell apart after that. Grace is not a transaction. Although transactional type things happen as a result of that, grace is relational. Grace is, I need a Savior. And God says, I know, I created you for relationship with me and you screwed it up. So here, I'm going to pay the debt so that you can what? Be in relationship with me again. Grace is, and how are we saved? Through grace, right? Is that something we can do ourselves? No. It's something that God offers. Why? Because He loves us. It is a relational thing. It is not a transactional thing. Although transactional things happen, those are the symptoms. The transactional things, death, separation from God, I'm God's enemy. Those are the consequences and symptoms. The real problem is relational. Grace is all about, I loved you, I created you for relationship with me. You rejected me, stepped out of the relationship. Now I've made a way for you to return to the relationship. That's grace. We are saved by grace. He did all the work. All we could do is say, please forgive me. Please receive me back again. And God says, yes, come. Come back into relationship with me. What about after we're saved? Is our holiness, our sanctification, how does that happen? If we read our Bible enough? Yeah, grace saves us. Grace keeps us. Grace sanctifies us. We can't become the people God wants us to be, even as Christians. We can't do that any more than we can save ourselves. It is God doing that work in us through our relationship with Him. Grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves because of His love. I think that's my new definition. It's a deeper one. It's not just a transaction between me and the guy on the other side of the counter. It is a relationship broken, a relationship restored, all because God did what I couldn't do for myself. He came and died so that I could be restored to Him. That's grace. And now that I'm restored to Him, He made a way so that I could become more like Jesus. How and why? Because He is going to do it in me what I can't do for myself. Because I can't become a holy person. I can't become like Jesus myself. I can't. No more than I could save myself. I need Jesus. I needed him when I needed to be saved. I need him as I try to become more like him. I need him. I need to be walking close with him. And so when this verse talks about you lay your hand on me, I need him to lay his hand on me. I'm desperate for him to walk alongside and say, come on, come on, Frank. This is I'm going to help you in this. All right, I'm not alone. God's going to help me to be what I'm supposed to be because I can't do it, right? Oh, my. It's so good. He's mindful of you. I've just got some verses that I want to go through to let you see his heart for you. Isaiah 49:16 says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. He's saying that to Israel. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Why would you do that? So that you can always remember, an ever-present reminder of what is precious to you. Did God actually engrave it? It's a picture of him saying, you are always on my heart. You are always on my mind. He is always mindful of you. So much so that hand that he lays upon you has has your name on it. How's that? That hand that goes around your shoulder or upon your head, that's got your name on it. He's so mindful of you in whatever you're going through. He says, I'm with you. You are not alone. He does. That's a great point because, he wants to put his hand on us. And then we go that way. And he's like, okay, I guess I'll come over here and try to call you back to me. But now recognize, God knows that when we've wandered, because the path of blessing is up there with him. Now we've wandered out here in the wilderness, and God's like, I want to bless you, but the blessing's over there. It's not out here in the world. So he puts his hand on us and says, and we'll get to that. You're getting ahead of my message, but that's good. I don't mind those things from Job because it's usually good. Psalm 3:3 says, I want to read this in context. Psalm chapter 3, verse 3. A great verse. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head, or you're the lifter of my head. How many people have heard that verse referred to by God in Scripture about God? You're the lifter of my head. Have you ever had a kid come to you that really screwed up, and they know it, and you give them the look that says, I know you screwed up, and they're like, what'd they do? Their head hangs down. Their shoulders slump. They're just like, oh. Because as children, they still have that innocent desire to please mom and dad. They want to make mom and dad happy. They hate that look of, my daughter was like that. All I had to do was do the whoop. I never spanked my daughter once. Just never had to. I just gave her the look, and she would just, she would melt. Less so when she got older, but you know. So what does God do? The one who's the lifter of our head. I'm going to use Sandra as an example. So you were the little kid, and you just got busted, and you just totally disappointed mom and dad, and you feel sad, so you're like this, and you feel sad. And God says, he lays his hand upon me, and what does he do? He comes, it's kind of like that picture, and he lifts up your head to do what? To look at me. He's saying, I don't want you to be in despair. I want you to have hope. There's all that's joy, right? The return to joy skill that we talked about a couple months ago. Returning to joy says, yeah, we've had a struggle, but there's always a path back to that. I love being with you, right? I love being, that's joy. I love being with you. I'm so glad to see you. Right now we're like, because we've got a difference. But we can return to joy. We work that out. We find forgiveness. And then we have that joy, return to joy, that says, I love being with you, right? And he lifts our head. He says, look at me. He lays his hand upon me. Look at me. Don't look down. Don't be in despair. Let's look at me and let's work this out. That's beautiful, isn't it? Isaiah 41:10 says, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. There are times when we think and God tries to lift our head and we resist because we're so overwhelmed with our wrongness, our guilt, or I'm too messed up, God. You just can't love me. And God says, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you. Close enough to touch. Close enough to lift up the chin, the head, to look at me and know that I love you. That's God. That's powerful. Does that feel so unattainable? Does that kind of tenderness and directness and closeness feel just, that can't be for me? It is. That's how close God is to you and to me. And he protects us. Jesus said it this way in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Boy, that's a pretty direct statement. Sometimes scripture can be read in different ways, can't it? You know, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I have more of a thought that, you know, the shepherd, guess what happens when the wolf or the coyote come around? He's got his weapon of whatever sort he's got, and he's ready to whack some head, man. He's like, nope, not my sheep. What about for your kids? Somebody starts messing with your kids? Nope. Hands off of my kids. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. Wouldn't that be a little more like Jesus might have said it? How much he loves us. You think he's going to say, oh, no one's going to snatch them out of my hand? No. He knows who the enemy is, right? Satan. Satan comes to seek to steal and kill and destroy. I mean, Satan doesn't mess around. He doesn't mess around with your children. He doesn't mess around with your spouse. He doesn't mess around with the people in our nation. He's here to steal and kill and destroy. He doesn't mess around. We shouldn't either. No one's going to snatch him out of my hand. Uh-uh. Nope. Not on my watch. That's what we need to be about. That's what Jesus was about. And that's his hand says, nope. Nobody's going to snatch him out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one. Now he's not just making a statement of no one's going to snatch him out of my hand. He says, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one, right? So they ain't getting them out of my hands. They can't get them out of my Father's hands. So that's it. That's the hand of that lay upon you. How many have heard the statement out of Scripture? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God is that the same God I've been talking about? How can that be the same God? Is it? It's the very same one. Same book. Same Bible. God loves you. You've heard me explain how deeply God loves you. But he's God. You don't cross him, okay? You don't cross him. You know, that whole thing that that sometimes dads, I guess moms say it too, I brought you into this world and I can take you back out of it too, you know. No, you really didn't. God brought them into the world. But in reality, God did bring you into this world and he can take you back out. He's not someone to trifle with. He's a holy, almighty, majestic, glorious creator who holds the whole world in his hands. He keeps the world spinning. He keeps you breathing. He's God. Aren't you glad you're under his grace as a believer? Isn't that a good place to be? We don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear that. But you know what? God still does discipline, doesn't he? Does God discipline his children? Yeah. What God, what father wouldn't, scripture tells us, wouldn't discipline? Do whatever you want to do. Go run out in front of the tree, of the traffic, I don't care. That's not a good father, and it wouldn't be God. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as his son. The scripture talked about, and I'll wrap up here. It's already 25 after. You hem me in behind and before. Think about that. My mom's a seamstress, so when you hem somebody in, I think about making a sewing thing. But it really wasn't. It was more of it was almost more of a war type of a word that says you come behind or you resist from the front. It's a controlling word. God's nice. He doesn't try to control me. Well, attach this to the verse. He gives, what does he give to the humble? What does he give to the humble? Grace to the humble, but what does he do for the proud? He resists them, right? A similar concept. He hems us in behind and before. He resists us when we need resisting. And we need resisting sometimes, don't we? God says, nope, you shouldn't do that. Sometimes we force ourselves through, and he allows us that, but he hems us in. In his love, he says no. And then sometimes in his love, he says yes. Yes, he comes behind us and gives us that grace that moves us forward and onward. What a good God that he's willing to do both of those things. Isn't that good to have a God that says, nope, don't do that? Isn't it good to have a God that says, oh, yes, I will be with you in that like you have no idea? And God laid his hand upon me. God wants to lay his hand upon you. That's what a God of grace and love does. He lays his hand upon us. I'm going to ask Bob to come up, and we're just going to close in a song called You Are My Hiding Place. This is the place where we can go to and know that we are enveloped in the care of his love. His hands wrap round us. They draw us close with strength and purpose and love. And that's the place we can be. And I'm just going to open our altar. If you just want to take a few moments while we sing and worship to just come and kneel before him and say, God, here's my situation. I just need to know that arms are wrapping around me and holding me tight and holding me secure. I need you to be my hiding place today. And know that that will be an answer to his promise in Scripture to be our hiding place, a place where he can put his hand upon us. Something so beyond sometimes our ability to even grasp. And yet it's true. It's his promise to you. So our altar will be open for you to take some time and let God minister to you and experience the grace of his presence alongside you. Bye.